Good morning. Pastor Don is going to be bringing us a message from God's Word this morning from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the fact that we have your word, that we have the revelation of God to us. I think it's very tragic that many people in a season like this don't know what we're really celebrating, don't have any understanding of who Jesus is. Think of all the things that you've done and all the ways you have revealed yourself to us in nature, in all that you've created, and in the creation of us and our marvelous bodies and our minds and all the things that we enjoy every day, and also how you have revealed yourself in your word, that we may really come to know you, that we may know the one who came for us. And I pray, Father, this Christmas season that we would renew our commitment to talk to others about who you are and what you've done and what Jesus did for us. Pray that you'd help us as we look at these very familiar portions of Scripture again to rejoice in what God has done and what you have done and to glorify you. Maybe see them in a little different light. Pray that we might leave this place changed because of what the Spirit of God has done in our hearts. We be sure to give you the praise and glory for that. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking, we looked last week at Simeon and the revelation that God gave through him, the prophecy of a future relationship to Jesus Christ. And I want to go to the book of Matthew because there's this verse that has long become one that has kind of, I don't know, dwelt in my heart. I remember one church we were at, we had a verse on the bottom of our letterhead. When I came, I don't remember what it was, but I changed it to this one, Matthew 1:18, and somebody, or one, I guess it's 23, I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And somebody said, well, it's not Christmas all the time. I said, that's not really a Christmas verse. That's a verse talking about why Jesus came. And what we're all about is the fact that he came to save his people from their sin. I was thinking about my introduction. When I thought about this, I thought about, oh, we always go through the announcements, you know, especially in Luke, the announcement to Zacharias, the announcement to Mary, the announcement by Simeon and Anna. Then we come to the book of Matthew and we read about this event in Joseph's life. And I'm always intrigued. I don't know why this is, but we never call it the announcement to Joseph. But that's what it was indeed. Here's a great picture of what Jesus came to do. And many times we miss it. And so I'm hoping we see it today in a new light maybe. We'll look at it in three parts. We're going to talk about the situation that led to the revelation, verses 18 and 19. And then God inserts his word. And I don't mean that he just, I mean he interrupted Joseph's life for the word from the Creator. Verses 20 to 21. And then what happened after that, verses 22 through 25. So first we come to the situation. Hey, we know this situation pretty well. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being just and a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Matthew 1:18-19. There's a lot of background in Jewish thinking and the manners and customs of that time. In this verse, one of the things that happened was all weddings, all marriages, basically, I don't know that there were very many exceptions, if any, were arranged. And it wasn't arranged by the bride and the groom. It was arranged by the parents. And there was this period of time, usually 1 year before the consummation of the wedding, when the bride was betrothed to her husband. That was a legal situation. And that meant she was engaged. But it was more than engagement we have now, because you couldn't break it. It was legally binding. The only way it could be broken is if there was a divorce. And of course, that is exactly what was happening to Mary and Joseph. Sometimes when we go to God's Word and we think about all this, we understand what was happening to Mary because we got to listen in as she and Gabriel had their little conversation. Gabriel, the angel, came, said to her, "This is what's going to happen." And he began to talk about what was going to take place. I put it in here so I could read it to you. Gabriel said, "Then the angel said to her," that's Gabriel, "do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Luke 1:30-33. I'm always intrigued that when he makes the revelation, when God makes a revelation to Mary, it's all about his future kingdom, who Jesus is going to be. He's going to reign over the house of Israel. That will happen. He's going to reign over the world. That will happen, even though people today doubt it. It's going to happen. So God made this great revelation through Gabriel to Mary. But we're not told ever that Joseph knew anything about it. In fact, we're not even told how he knew what he knew. But anyhow, however, Joseph didn't hear it. And we don't know how much Mary told him. You know, in those days, betrothal and engagement periods were not where the couple got together and got to know each other before they got married. It was a time when they were separated. She lived in her father's house. He lived in his house or his mother's house or his father's house. And they were separated basically for that year. There was very little communication usually. And so it wasn't a time of getting to know each other. It was a time just of waiting until the time would come. So Joseph didn't know this, but somehow Joseph finds out, probably because Mary told him, we don't know, but he finds out that she's with child, and that causes a problem for him. What does he do? And there are a lot of options. I don't want to talk about all the options, but I'll tell you this. He comes up with what he thinks is the best option. I'm going to put her away privately. I'm going to give her a writ of divorcement, which was an easy thing to do at that time for her husband. He could do that for almost any reason at all. She burns the toast sometimes, so I'm divorcing her. You know, it didn't have to be anything serious. He was going to put her away privately so she wasn't embarrassed, which shows you that Joseph in his heart was a really good guy. We're told he was just, which I would be inclined to think that means he was one of those people in Israel that believed in God. He actually was converted. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. I think there's others we could talk about, but we can't prove that. I think that's true. I think because he's called just, that's probably true. But then we come to the second part, and this is where God sticks his nose into the situation, which we're glad he did. God interrupts his life with a word from Creator. I've never seen an angel, but God's interrupted my life a couple of times with words from the Creator. Usually when he puts you on your back, gives you something unexpected. Mine has been physical things, my heart attack, my surgeries, those kind of things. It makes you start thinking about God. And sometimes he does it unexpectedly because you need to hear from him. And that's kind of what he does with Joseph, except this time it's a dream. But while Joseph thought on about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David." And what's really interesting, I didn't include that part, in the Revelation. I didn't give you the whole statement of Gabriel. But one of the things you find right away in that whole encounter with Gabriel, which Mary has, is he emphasizes that she has a relationship to David. She is of the lineage of David. So also is Joseph. Do not be afraid to take... let me go back and read that. You need to get this. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David. Important point. Both writers are giving us a statement from the angel which emphasizes who they are. There are two genealogies, one in each book. They're different. And you can argue about why they're different. I think that one is probably the genealogy of Jacob, of Joseph, I mean, and one is probably the genealogy of Mary. And you know, since it's of Joseph, supposed to be the father of Jesus or something like that, so it could be Mary. I don't know why there's two. They are different, and they come from different places, but both of them establish that Jesus is the son of David. It's an important point. Joseph was not his father. The other thing that's important here is he says to him, what's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This is of God. This is not any kind of sinful situation. It's conceived the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. That's in both of them. Did you notice that? Who named Jesus? Did Joseph? Did Mary? No, God himself. God the Father named Jesus. Very important name. For he will save his people from their sin. Well, Joseph had found what he thought was a good solution. God had a better one. And he got his life interrupted with a word from Creator through an angel who appeared to him in a dream. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. I'm intrigued that what the revelation to Mary spoke about a future kingdom. The revelation to Joseph spoke about him being the Savior. Now, why that's significant, I don't know. I just think it's really interesting that he did that. You get, unless you see both announcements, you don't get the whole totality of what Jesus came to be and to do. He came to be our Savior. It's not labeled an announcement, like we always say that about Mary, but it is an announcement. It is an announcement to Joseph that this is what God is doing. Finally, the divine baby is to be named Jesus. I love that point. He's to be named Jesus. She will bring forth a son, and she will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I always think it's interesting. Everybody points out one of the most popular names in Israel at that time was Joshua, which is Jesus' name. That's the Hebrew equivalent of Jesus, which is the Greek equivalent, which we transliterate to Jesus. That's his name. But why did he call him Jesus? Because Jesus is the name Yahweh saves. So God named him and named him specifically Yahweh saved. And although there are many people in that day with that name, none of them fulfilled that name like Jesus did. He was Yahweh saving. He was God in human flesh saving us from our sin. He would eventually reign over Israel. It's emphasized to Mary and to Joseph. Talk about him being the Savior promised to Israel. For he will save his people from their sins. Now, who are his people? Some people look at this and say, see, he came just for the Jews. That's not true. One of the things that always strikes me is people say that, even Jewish people say that, and I always want to say to them, have you read the book of Isaiah? Isaiah is constantly talking about the nations. He's talking about the Gentiles, not just talking about the Jews. God always had Gentiles in mind. Jesus came not just for the Jews. Now he came through the Jews, and salvation is of the Jews, but it is a salvation to the Gentiles, for which I'm very thankful because I'm not Jewish. Are you? Praise God, we are saved because of a Jewish Messiah who came to save his people, both Jews and Gentiles, from their sins. Do you remember the first time that the Lord showed us a glimpse of his plan for the ages. That was in right after the first sin. When man was excluded by their sin, man and woman were excluded by their sin from God. And as he's talking to them in Genesis 3, which is largely judgment, he makes this great statement when he's talking to Satan. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall crush your head, and you will crush his heel. That's what the word bruise means. He's going to destroy you. You're just going to hurt him a little bit. That's what Jesus did for us. Here's the fulfillment of that promise. Boy, there are a lot of promises in between. If you want to find out more about that, come for our Christmas, special Christmas service. We call it our Vesper service, though. I'm not sure it fits that definition because Vespers are evening prayers. And we're going to be singing a lot of hymns and reading a lot of scripture and rejoicing in what God had planned and what God did and how this was never an accident. This was God's plan from the beginning. So why is this happening? Verses 22 to 25. And I love this statement. Notice what the scripture says. I didn't say that part when I went through the introduction, but there seems to me two mountain pops in this passage. Usually you look through a passage and try to preach on it and try to find the thought he's trying to drive home. And there's usually one, and then you can figure out how he does it. You know, what does he do to underline or support or build that point? And that's what I try to look at. But this one has two. First one is he's going to be a savior. He's going to save his people from their sin. The second one, believe it or not, is not the virgin birth, though it's there. Please don't make anybody go out here thinking Pastor doesn't believe in the virgin birth. I do. And I very strongly hold to it, and I would die for it. That is a truth that I believe is very important. But that's not the point of this statement. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, by the Lord, through the prophets saying. Now, before I read the prophecy, I want to make a point about that statement. All of this was done that prophecy might be fulfilled. One of the things, as you read through the Gospels, you're going to find that kind of phraseology often. You find a lot of it in Matthew in the beginning. You find it in all of them in the end. When you come to the great passion text and you find out, well, they nailed him, they crucified him, they cast lots on his garment. All those things had to be done that the scripture might be fulfilled. I want you to know there is not one part of the scripture that will not be fulfilled. God makes this point. He underlines it. Hey, this is done so it is fulfilled. This is done so what I said through the prophets will happen. God makes his word come to pass. So when you think about all those passages where he talks about how important it is that we know the Lord Jesus Christ and that someday he's coming back, and when he comes back, that will be the end. Those words will come. That will happen. He will come back. So now I've got angry and upset and all that stuff, but get the point of this. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets saying, and here's a quote from Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, I want to stop right there, because usually what you find out is people, I remember years ago, they was picking on one particular translation of the Bible, and they said, the problem with this translation is in the book of Isaiah, instead of saying virgin, it says young woman. And I used to be one of the zealots that pointed that out and said, this is a lousy translation, this is terrible, all that. Now I'm going to confess to you, it was a good translation, it is true. The Hebrew word can mean virgin, but it also can be young woman, which probably, well, I was explaining in Sunday school that sometimes prophecies have two fulfillments, a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. If you read that prophecy, Isaiah is talking to the king, and he said, you know, ask for a sign from the Lord, because these guys are coming down from Syria and Israel and are going to come and clean his clock, you know, and he's afraid. So Isaiah said, well, ask from the Lord a sign. Guys say, oh, I can't do that. I'm too spiritual. I'm not going to ask for a sign. You know. And Isaiah said, well, in that case, God's going to give you a sign. Behold, look at this. A young woman shall conceive and bring forth a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel. And before he knows his right hand from his left, those kings will be gone. I think the implication of this is that God is showing him he's going to wipe out those kings that are coming against him. Pardon me a minute. And then he says, now when this happens, that's when you're going to know that before this baby can know his right hand from his left, this is going to happen. I think there was a present fulfillment of that. In fact, some people speculate, I can't tell you for sure, but they think it's one of Isaiah's children. The young woman is his wife. But that does not mean that God does not teach a virgin birth. Please don't jump to that conclusion. The word in this text, when Matthew quotes it, the word virgin is virgin. It is not young woman. It cannot be translated any other way than virgin. This is the virgin birth. He was born of a virgin. Underline exclamation points. That is the truth. Don't surrender it. But a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And now he does this really neat thing, because we read that and we always spend all this time, like I just did, even more than that, on the virgin birth. This is all about the virgin birth. Wasn't the reason Matthew quoted it. He states it because it's a fact. It is a virgin birth. But the thing he wants you to get is this other part, which is translated, God with us. Now, why does he translate it? I know the old King James says interpreted. But the word interpreted, first and foremost, means translated. I don't know if you knew that, but it does. And the reason he does that is most of the Jews in Jerusalem at that time were not speaking Hebrew. They were speaking Aramaic, because they'd been taken into captivity, and Babylonians spoke Aramaic, and so that's what they learned there. And so they come back to Jerusalem, and a lot of their teaching comes from something called the Targum. And the Targum were all Aramaic commentaries on the Hebrew Bible, because people, by and large, couldn't speak Hebrew. Jesus largely spoke Aramaic. Most of his disciples, that was their first language, Aramaic. Many of them were bilingual. They spoke Greek too. But the point was, that was the language. So what does that mean, Emmanuel? So he said, I'm going to translate it for you from Hebrew to, that time it was Greek, to us to English, God with us. So that's the point. The reason that all this is done is where the word of God might be fulfilled. Isaiah 7:14. I am really running ahead of my notes, but you'll catch up. You'll find them. You can take it home and read it and find the things I've skipped. Okay? The truth is often overlooked, and that is Luke was emphasizing the God with us. Boy, we need to get that. Do you realize that sums up the whole Bible in one phrase? You could go all the way to the Old Testament. I'm not going to do that. I have a message I preached here once that I used to preach quite often, and I've even written an article for a magazine that was published talking about God with us, God's withness, and how in the Old Testament, let me just hit the high points. In the Old Testament, when he established where the tabernacle was going to be, in the Ark of the Covenant, above the Ark of the Covenant was a mercy seat, where the presence of God would dwell. Where was it? It was right in the middle of the camp. God with them. He was going to be with them. And all the way through the Bible, he's aiming at that, pointing to that. And then we come in the New Testament, we find it fulfilled. Matthew 28:20 is one of those places. Jesus says, after he talks about the Great Commission, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you. A second promise is found in Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. I thought about that, and then I thought, well, it's not really, but it really is. He's with us in a unique way this morning because we are gathered here in his name. You remember the promise of 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18? This is really truncated. I thought of another one. Do you know what happens at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit, who is God, the third person, takes up residence in his people. He is God in us and God with us. And you find out from John 14 that the Father and the Son dwell with us and in us through the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing. God with us all the time. Now we come to the end of the age. 1 Thessalonians 4, You know this passage really well, 16 through 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of God, of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the cloud, in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Then he adds, comfort one another with these words, because he's always going to be, we're going to be with him forever. And then in Revelation, I love this. This is the end of Revelation, Revelation 21. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I got to stop there. One of the great privileges of being a pastor is you get to marry people sometimes. And you get to stand up there with the groom, and you get to look down the aisle, and you get to see the bride. And I always think it's very important that the groom can see the bride, because here's his bride adorned for him. And Jesus is coming. And New Jerusalem is going to come down like a bride adorned for her husband. What a picture. Something about that just gives me goosebumps. I think of the time when I got married and I couldn't wait to see my bride, a groom adorned for me. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. He says, and it came down from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, I love the ESV. I want you to know that. I'm going to be critical here because they use among. But I looked it up in the Greek, and it's meta, and it's meta with the genitive, which doesn't mean much to you. But if you change the case of the object, it changes the meaning of the word. But meta means with. And I think it goes along with everything God says about being with us. And if you don't see that, if you get that, well, it's among. He is going to be among us. But this is the key point. This is the fulfillment of everything, of Emmanuel, God with us. What's that going to be? Well, then I, John, saw the holy city coming down, adorned as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, look at this. The tabernacle of God, where God is living, is with us. With men. And he, with people. It's not a masculine term. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more crying. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Revelation 21, 2 through 4. If that doesn't lighten your heart, I think you're dead. I really do. Question. Here's the application. And I know this is, but I want you to get that with us. And I want you to get that he's come to be the Savior of his people. He is our Savior. Do you know that this Jesus who will save his people from their sin? Is this incredible future your future? Can be, if you know him, if you've come to know him as Savior. Haven't done that? Talk to us. We'll show you how. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But think of the day he's coming back. What a day that's going to be. Do you realize that he is with you? And he'll always be with us? I think of that great promise in Isaiah 41, verse 10, which for a long time I wouldn't preach it because I think, well, that's just for the Jews. What is it? The Lord says to them after this great presentation of 40 of how great he is. He said, don't be afraid, for I'm with you. Don't be depressed. Don't look around dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you with the right hand of my power. And that's what he's going to do. That's what he does. And he's always with us if we belong to him. What a wonderful, wonderful truth is that. And what a day that will be when he comes back. I've been a Christian for a long time. Been a preacher for a long time. But I think there's been no more time that I thought more about going home being with Jesus than the last couple, 3-4 years. I've seen some really dear friends pass away and go to glory ahead of me. And I have one right now that's on his way that way. I don't know if he's even there today yet. You haven't heard. But you think about that and you think, oh, what if it was me? What if this was me rounding third and heading home? You know, I'm going home for good. I'm going to ever be with the Lord. How sure are you that that's for you? And then I think about when he comes back. And that's why I picked out this hymn. One of the things I've always said about Christmas, and I've told you that story about when I was in Michigan State, and these guys are singing these Christmas carols that were religious Christmas carols. They weren't quite so secular then. And they were all into who Jesus was, the babe in Bethlehem, and they didn't begin to admit who he was. And I thought, well, we need to sing something besides just Christmas carols at Christmas. We need to let people know that the rest of the story is yet coming. And that's why I thought of this song too. So we're going to sing 237, We Shall Behold Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the great promise you've given us in your word, that you came as a child. You came to be God with us. You came the fulfillment of many promises. One, that you would be born of a virgin. Two, that you would save your people from your sin. And once we're saved, Father, you've promised that you would ever, ever be with us. Never leave us alone. And someday you're going to come back for us, and we look forward to that day. Preacher, bless us as we sing this hymn and think these thoughts so we go out the door to serve you for another week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.